All right, today's message is going to be on the battle for your mind. So let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So often I say to you that this is the essential message that you have to pay attention to, but there are so many things that are just essential. However, this really is the center, and not even so much of the gospel, just of human nature of our lives. What I'm about to read with you is the center of life for every human being on the planet. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Would to God ye bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you," that means to be engaged, "I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ," one that's undefiled, one that is, obviously you know what a virgin is, "but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And I'm going to stop there because this is the crux of what I want to share with you in this message entitled, "The Battle for Your Mind." Now, I said that this is central to humanity, not just to Christians, but for everybody on the planet. And just to keep it simple, as far as understanding, from the beginning of humanity, the creation of Adam and Eve, the battle has always been for the mind, what you think, what you believe. You see, I'm sure you can make the connection very easily. What you think, you believe. What you believe then dictates how you behave, what you do, what you don't do. And I'm sure that if we really opened this up, which we're not going to on the word think, it would begin to go out exponentially in all directions. But as I was preparing this message, I was thinking to myself that this message is so essential, it really takes careful examination by every individual. And much diligence, once we're done with this, we're not actually paying attention to it. It takes a lot of diligence and fortitude to be aware as much as possible throughout any given day. What am I thinking? I mean, we use that expression, right? You know, what were you thinking? And I say to myself, what am I thinking? What's going through my mind? You see, because these things just come in, thoughts, ideas, imaginations, and so forth, everything related to thinking. And they just simply come in, and many times thoughts slip in. I shared this with you just recently. Thoughts will just slip in and plant themselves in your mind or in your life, and you're not even aware because you're just not paying attention to it. That something that's opposed to the principles of Scripture, the nature of God and so on, laws of God, has been growing and growing and growing. And so maybe you're just in one area of your life, something is not right and you can't figure it out because you have a blind spot. Can't see it. You didn't see it. But with diligence, this is where the diligence comes in. Of course, we need the Holy Spirit and we need the Word of God. Remember, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the Psalms goes on and says another thing. "The entrance of thy word bringeth light." Once light is shown in a dark room, you can see what's in it. But as long as the lights stay out, you don't know what you're walking on, tripping over, bumping into. You can't find things unless, you know, you're so meticulous that everything is always in the exact same place. I guess most people are. However, if someone comes and disturbs it, which is common in many households, you can't find it because there's no light. Once the light comes on, then you can see. I'm sure that you already know this. It's been well taught by many preachers. The battleground is your mind. This is where the warfare is waged. It's waged inside here somewhere in this difficult to explain precisely what the mind is. We know what the brain is, but I'm speaking of the mind. Then there's the spirit as well, but I won't be going into that as much as just sticking with the mind, or in Greek, psyche, where we get our English word psychology, the mind, the soul. And what you're thinking is dictating how you behave, how you respond to things, how you react to things, how you make your plans, your values. I mean, again, if we went through this and just looked at the word think, it would start to go out in exponential directions all over the place, because what you're thinking is what you are. It's going to dictate what you're going to become. Now, let's say, for instance, someone of my years I have become what my thoughts over the years have made of it. I have become, let's say if we just take one aspect of thinking as based on decisions made, decisions that I have made through the years and acting on those decisions and so on and so forth, I have become what I am today. You have as well, regardless of your age. You are becoming what you are thinking about. When it comes to the Bible, we take the Word of God at face value. We only look for another definition of what is in front of us when what we're reading is obviously symbolic or a metaphor. But ordinarily, we just look at the Bible as you would almost any book and take it at face value for what it's saying. So I want you to look with me at verse 4, where it says, if he cometh, or he rather that cometh, preacheth another Jesus. So we see right here that the possibility exists for you to have a Jesus born in Bethlehem, perhaps born of a virgin, maybe not, one that died on the cross, maybe not. But the point is that you have a Jesus that someone's telling you is the biblical Jesus when it's not the biblical Jesus. And again, I remind you ad infinitum that you have a Bible, plenty of them distributed throughout the world in the last 500 plus years, and you can read it for yourself. That's how you get to know Jesus. But here the Bible is telling us, by the way, this is not the only place where it's written, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Now let's look at this again. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a direct contradiction of the Bible, even though it contradicts the Bible. But as we read here in verse 3, it says, the serpent beguiled Eve, and he did it through subtlety. So you bring in a Jesus, so Satan brings in a Jesus, that in so many ways mimics the biblical Jesus, but upon further examination, it's not Jesus. It's another Jesus, which Paul will go on to say is not another. Or if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, so it's possible now to have a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit, but comes into a person's life as though he were. Now this is, I guess, not limited to people who believe in the gifts of the Spirit and believe in the book of Acts that is still active for today, and we are among that group, by the way, or who believe the gifts of the Spirit and so on are for today, because you'll see it anywhere. But I think that the Pentecostal church, or the charismatic church, is more open, more vulnerable. And one of the reasons is that there's been no discernment. There's been no matching of the very thing I'm telling you now. There's been no matching of what is being said maybe from the pulpit, or what's going on in the congregation with people, and matching it with the Bible. And just to go further with this, pastors need to do two things. Study the Bible very carefully and be willing to apply it, not only, first of all, to themselves, but to be willing to apply it wherever they see it to the people who have committed their lives to his care, just like you commit your life to a doctor, a party life. A pastor is a part of your life as Christians, and he is looking after your souls. And the pastor has to have courage to say, this is wrong. This is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. What you just said is not accurate. It's wrong. Because, again, what goes into a person's mind and they think, this is what they're going to become. For instance, and I won't read the passage to you, but you can read it later. In Galatians chapter 5, we know that living biblically, living according to God's word, has these results. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, and so on, which we call, and the Bible calls, the fruit of this Holy Spirit. And as you know, when we went through it many years ago, when it was vogue at the time, spread throughout, again, mostly the Pentecostal charismatic churches, this phenomenon called holy laughter. And I opposed it publicly. I was interviewed on a radio broadcast, not knowing that after they interviewed me, they were interviewing one of the leaders in the United States of the movement. And I had some strong things to say, and I called it demonic. That was not the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't laugh as Christians. That would be ridiculous, too. But this whole idea, and I'm saying this for a reason, what I'm trying to say is that that's not joy. Among other things, it's foolish. But you'll know you're on the right path when your life is starting to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. these nine, that's just nine things named, there's more. Now, this is what is to a doctor a blood pressure cuff or a thermometer. This is a gauge. This is how we know. I mean, this is how I examine my own life. When I say, look at, I say to myself, these things aren't in my life at the moment. I don't look at the Bible and start to correct it or look for some other revelation. I look to myself and say, where am I off? Because this is not producing the fruit of the Spirit. And I'll say every time, then this is the diligence, this is the vigilance, this is where it takes time and effort. I'll find something's in my mind, however it got there, and usually it's by subtlety. It came in subtly. I wasn't aware that when it came in, began to grow, and this is the thing that's choking off the Word of God in my life. And the same is true for you. So we have in verse 4 the possibility of another Jesus being in a huge church meeting somewhere belonging to a church denomination who are actually serving a false Jesus. Even though a Bible is opened and prayers are uttered and some right things are said, but it's just that little bit of poison, just a tiny bit of something that is deadly, that is the danger. That's where the diligence comes in. We see here in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that it's possible to have another spirit mimicking the Holy Spirit, whom ye have not received, it says, and it's possible to have another gospel. Now, let me just say something briefly as an example of how you can understand this, which to me is kind of humorous. In fact, if we look at Galatians chapter 1, we see that it's possible to have this other Jesus. It's mentioned in the first chapter of Galatians. And the Apostle Paul again writes in that first chapter, he says, which is not another Jesus. And then he goes on to say, he says, you know, even if we preach to you another Jesus, this is apostolic teaching saying, look, even if we corrupt the Word of God, don't listen to us. Now, they never did, obviously. But he said, even if we, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, corrupt the doctrine of Christ, don't listen to us. Don't believe us. Because Satan, among his many tricks and among his many deceptions, is the ability to corrupt the Word of God. We are dealing with it perhaps more today than they did in the first century, but it's obvious that this began right from the beginning, that this deception was there right from the beginning. And so when we look at these things and we see that the possibility exists to receive another Jesus, another spirit, or another gospel altogether, oh, I forgot to tell you what I wanted to say. When it comes to Mormonism, if you know anything about their history, to me, there's a bit of humor in the fact that you could pick up the Book of Mormon, not the Bible, but the Book of Mormon, and right on the front cover it says, another gospel of Jesus Christ. And to me, it's almost like a spiritual IQ test. Can you figure this out? You read Galatians chapter 1 and what we just read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about another Jesus or another gospel, and then they put on the front of the Book of Mormon, this is another gospel. Now, let's just think about it, the simplicity of this test. You should be able to pick up the Book of Mormon. I mean, this is if you've been reading the Bible and you know the Bible and you've been taught the Bible, it's another gospel. And just put it right down. I told you the story I received. This is going back into 1990 or something like that. I forget what year it was. But the title of the book was written supposedly by some NASA engineer. So right away you're disarmed to say, whoa, they're smart people. I'm not that smart. The title of the book was equal to the same year. I'll use the word 1990. It was somewhere in that vicinity. And the title of the book was 90 Reasons the Rapture Will Happen in 1990. So I tell you what I did when I received the free copy, as I guess thousands upon thousands of others did. I read this, 90 Reasons the Rapture Will Happen in 1990. My secretary handed me the mail. I said, here, put that in the garbage. No need to read any further. Life so many times is common sense. Again, those of us who've read the Bible, been taught the Bible, we know that no man knows the hour, no man knows the year. We know the season, and that's it. And we're in that season, by the way, but I can't give you 20 reasons, let's say. 20 reasons that the rapture will happen in 2020. Just throw it out. You don't even have to read it. If someone puts on the front of their book another gospel of Jesus Christ, then maybe we should take a look over here at Galatians chapter 1. So let's turn there just so you could actually see it. At verse 6 in chapter 1, the book of Galatians, it says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him. All right, that's Jesus. I marvel that you're so quickly moved. I mean, you're not in the faith. from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here's what I was loosely quoting earlier. But though we, or an angel from heaven, now in Mormonism, it was the angel Moroni that appeared to Joseph Smith, I mean this is the story, that appeared to Joseph Smith and gave him these revelations that are in addition to the Bible, and so the title of the book, Another Gospel. And here, again, this is the IQ test, the spiritual IQ test, but though we, or an angel from heaven, it's almost as if God himself is saying, here's a test for you. It says it's another gospel. Do you want to read it? Because over here in the Bible it says it's not another, and it came from some angel from heaven, I mean, supposedly. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now this, biblically speaking, is strong language. All throughout, especially the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament as well. When God, and sometimes men, patriarchs, pronounced a curse, it's a serious thing. To have a curse on your life, I mean one that's real, not one that's come from some spiritualist. When God pronounces a curse, which he does, by the way, it's a serious thing. And we went through this recently, so let's accent it again. You have the blessing and the curse. God controls either one, not man. The blessing or the curse. And we decide which path we're going to follow. There's only two. There's a path laid out for us by Christ, by God, and there's a path that belongs to the world, and it's very wide and goes in a million directions. The path that leads to Christ is one path, one direction, that's it. And here in Galatians chapter 1, again, the Apostle Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him, that person, maybe a group, be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, when you repeat yourself, presumably to your children, you're emphasizing something. And twice here, the Bible pronounces a curse on those who pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not permitted to take away from the Word of God. We're not permitted to add to it. I'm not permitted by the Lord to come to you and say, for the last few months I've been in heaven and God has shown me things no one has ever seen. And by the way, these statements have actually been made in the past, in the recent past, 20th century, 19th century, by people who claim to have these revelations, which is an addition to the Bible. And three times minimally, God has pronounced a curse on taking away or adding to his word. So what we want, right, now getting to the topic here, the battle is for your mind. What do you believe? And in order to know what is true biblical teaching, which is the word of God, right? Not the word of men. 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, and I'll paraphrase it, he says that we rejoice that when you heard us preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you received it as the word of God, or as it is in truth, the word of God, and not the word of men. So when you hear people say, well, I think the Bible was written by men, well, that's partially true. Of course, it was penned by men, but it was God speaking to the men saying, write this. Again, we see this on the subject of inspiration throughout the Bible. God saying, write this down, write this in a book, and so forth. So it's the Word of God. The New Testament is the Word of God as much as the Old Testament is the Word of God. If you want to know what it says, you have to read it. Because, you know, no preacher, no matter how many times a church has meetings, can cover it all. So you have to be in it for yourself. You have to be reading it for yourself. And you have to be, again, courageous enough to correct yourself when you say, wait a second, this is not lining up with what the Bible says. And more so when you're turning on your television set and you hear a preacher telling you things that, you know, immediately, this is for Christians who've been around, you know, let's say a year or two or three, and something doesn't sound right, but you like what you hear. That's when the red flag should go up. Not that what you read in the Bible you're not going to like to hear, but I'm just saying that when someone is deceiving you, well, at least most of the time, it's going to be something that's pleasing to your ears. Yet you look and you say, well, I don't know, there seems to be a, but I'll just, then you push it away. That's when these things begin to germinate in the mind and they begin to grow. And before you know it, you're thinking in unbiblical terms and your view of the world and your view of life changes because your thinking has changed. This controls, again, once again, not just Christians, but it controls every human being on the planet. What you think is what you will do. It's how you will behave. On the subject of God, no matter what religion you're talking about, it's how you will approach God. It's how you think of God. If, for instance, you're taught that there are many, many gods, you'll pray to each one for different needs. We know the Bible clearly defines God as being just one true God. But if you're taught and you believe that there are more than one God, small g, and millions and billions of them, or whatever, if that's how you think, that's how you will behave. And so we want to be able to line up our lives with the scriptures and what they teach and to not be deceived. Let's look at this verse again. When the Apostle Paul is addressing here, look at verse 3. He says, listen, I was the one who started the church in Corinth. I was the one who led you to Christ. Now I'm concerned. Now I'm fearful that you're going to be turned away from the gospel of Christ by satanic subtlety. Things coming into your mind to change your mind, and you're going to start to preach and believe in another Jesus, which we just saw in Galatians chapter 1, is really not another. He doesn't exist. Now, we've been dealing with falsehoods since the church began, and Christ prophesied of false teachers, and not only false teachers, but false brethren in the church, and it has been from the beginning. This is nothing new. But the thing that I want to accent here is that the serpent, who we know as Satan, he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. It wasn't a frontal assault. It was an indirect, an oblique attack coming from a different angle where she, I guess we could say, was caught off guard. But as I mentioned to you again just recently, this within the past week, it starts off as an oblique subtlety before the full-blown lie is given to you. Has God said that you can't eat of the trees of the garden? Well, that's not what he said. He knew it, Satan. And Eve says, no, we can eat of the trees. It's just that one there. We can't touch it because God said if we touch it and eat it, we will die. What did Satan say? You're not going to die. You see, God doesn't want you to eat it because he knows at the moment that you eat it, you'll be as gods. And by the way, this crept into the church. Again, I don't know how popular it is at the moment, but again, it was mainly Pentecostal charismatic groups, preachers going on to this falsehood, ancient falsehood, that we are gods. I've explained this before. I didn't have any problem not believing that because I remember how I failed algebra twice. God doesn't fail algebra. And now I'm a god? It's absurd. And again, a little common sense would say, what? But you see, when I gave you this word last week, when you're being inured, you're being seduced slowly and slowly and slowly. Or as the philosopher William James, American philosopher William James says, there is nothing so absurd, but if it be repeated often enough, will be believed. Now, you could say some of the most absurd and bizarre things, but if you say it again and again and again and again, and you say it over and over and over again, people just start regurgitating it, repeating it back. You know, there's a thing, and this is a point about thinking, and it's a point about saying something over and over and over again from Sir Francis Bacon, who said, slander boldly, something always sticks. Yeah. Now, that's American politics. It's repeated again and again. The evidence is not there again and again. And it's on both sides, so, you know, that's the typical mudslinging, but politics has been forever a mudslinging contest. But when everything is washed off, everything is not washed off, something sticks. The person who supported the individual, and in this case, politician, it could be a preacher, pastor, something always sticks. It's satanic. When it's a falsehood, when it's a lie, when it's the truth, of course, it's God. When it's a falsehood, it's satanic, trying to destroy what's good. Satan has always been trying to destroy what's good. He can't destroy God. And thankfully, he can't destroy Christ's church. But where we have to watch ourselves, because remember, we are the church, is, let me read the whole verse, verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. Has God said? No, what you're saying is not precisely what God said. What he actually said was, one tree we can't eat, and if we do, we'll die. Then there's the full frontal lie. You're not going to die. He knows you'll be like him. And so we have the rest of history. Eve ate the fruit. Doesn't matter if it's metaphoric or it's real. And I have my thoughts on that. Sometime we'll talk about that. The fact is, she did it. And then, what's his name comes along? What was the husband's name again? Adam? He comes along, and she says, hey, this is really pretty good. But God said not to eat it. I'm telling you, it's good. It's really good. So he eats. You know what happens from there. God comes down, as he did every day, to fellowship with his creation. And they're hiding from God. They're afraid of God. Now they know right and wrong, or righteousness, unrighteousness. They know evil. God didn't want his people to know evil. And so they're hiding. Now they're hiding from God. And for 6,000 years, people have still been hiding from God. Why do you think that so many people take up with false religions and buy onto what is called Christian, onto another Jesus? Because that Jesus suits them better than the real one. When the real Jesus comes along and says things like, if any man doesn't bear his cross, he cannot be my disciple, we don't like that. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, or he can't be my disciple. We don't like that. We would rather have a Jesus that says, anybody comes after me, they're going to be wealthy, they're going to be rich, they're going to have plenty of cars, a first home, a second home, a third home. We went through the prosperity gospel where God, first of all, wanted everybody to be wealthy, whatever, and they didn't define it in the beginning. Then it was God wants everyone to be millionaires, and people bought it. They're still buying it. Then somebody hyped it up to billionaires, and where's the ceiling on this? Who knows? Because when you buy into a lie, sometimes there's just no end to that lie. When you buy into the truth, you're anchored. You're rock solid. Now, all of this here, the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. He says, I'm afraid that your minds are going to be corrupted. So let us not look at the Corinthians and say, oh, that pertained to them. The word of God is written for all of us. And let not one of us here today, not one of us say, it would never be me. I've already told you this so many times. Never say that. As a matter of fact, my advice is this. Expect it to be you. Because that's the first indication that you're on your guard against things coming into your mind, wrong thoughts that don't belong there, that is perverting the truth. Now, usually when you hear a message on thinking, it's related to success. Now, there's plenty of messages out there. You could look them up, books as well. And again, without going through the long story, there's just not enough time of where did this begin. Well, it began in the garden, but I mean, it became very popular in the 20th century, began to rise up a lot in the 19th century. New thought and theosophy and all this. But towards the middle of the 20th century, we had Napoleon Hill come along, who didn't profess to be a Christian, as far as I know. But he was the one who wrote books like Think and Grow Rich. And he's the one, listen now, who coined the phrase, whatever the mind can conceive and believe, it can achieve. Now let's start off with a very simple example. For whatever my reason is, I want to be the first person not to land on the moon, because I wouldn't be the first, but to jump up and touch it. It's a conception. It's a thought. So based on his philosophy, if I can conceive the thought and believe the thought, then I can achieve the thought. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. No one would even think of those things. But we think in other terms. We think in terms of those who have achieved billions, millions, or whatever they've achieved. And we start to bite into the apple. Whatever the mind can conceive, it can achieve. But then he goes on in one of his books, not Think and Grow Rich, but another one. This is Napoleon Hill. He goes on to explain how his mentors were spirit guides. He knew their names. They came and taught him these things, these spirit masters. He's not hiding the fact that he's getting his information from someplace other than the Bible, keeping in mind he wasn't writing as a Christian. But then when you come to people like Og Mandino, so he passed away in 1996. His books are still exceptionally popular, The Greatest Salesman in the World and so many others that he wrote. Writing, I guess I could say, as a Christian, yet the one who influenced him was people like Napoleon Hill. Well, Napoleon Hill to begin with, and others. And so what we have in here is this kind of a, you know, it's like taking two different color Play-Dohs and just mushing it together. Kids do that, but my personal thing is it doesn't look good. Red is red and blue is blue. But you mush it all together and, oh, look at this, you know, and it just looks mushed together. And so you start to pick up a book by a Christian. Remember, everything that you read is influencing your thinking. Everything you hear on television, movies are very powerful, especially when you're engaged in it and then something has slipped in during that movie and you didn't notice it. How you think dictates what you believe, decisions you're going to make, and with regard to what we do here as Christians, how you're going to approach God. Well, I think God forgives this and that and the other thing, don't you? Well, as the Apostle Paul would say, well, a few times anyway in his writings, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? And that's where we have our thinking straightened out. That's when we make decisions. You see, to think, by definition, means to believe something as true, by biblical definition. It means to believe something as true. Now, here's something to help you. Since I'm not going to be telling you today how you can have more cars and more homes and be billionaires and whatever, I'm going to tell you about Christ. I'm going to tell you about the narrow way, the way of the cross, the hardships that go along with being Christ. But don't forget the rewards. Don't forget his benefits, right? Psalm 103, quoted that last week. When we come to the truth, we know this. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, not the author who writes about the word, which, you know, there's many fine commentaries out there. Again, my advice to you is to always read a commentary. And when I say people that are dead, let's say about 150 years dead. The theology of the 19th, 18th, 17th, 16th, 15th century is much better than the theology of today, at least in my opinion. And so those are the men that I read, men who actually really studied the Bible and didn't add in things. Anyway, when we look at this here, and as the Apostle Paul is saying, he's concerned that through subtlety, Satan is going to corrupt your mind. This becomes very real, for we have to be looking at what is influencing our thinking. Let me say it again one more time. What you think, you believe is true. What you believe is true will dictate what you do and what you don't do. Keep this in mind, and here's a real gem, and it really is a gem of wisdom. We had a class for many years on anxiety and depression. But keep this in mind. Fear is a belief. Whatever that may be, and there's, again, millions of possibilities, thousands of possibilities at least. What you're afraid of, you believe. All right, let's give you a silly example. If you believe there's a monster under your bed, when you turn out the lights, you're not going to be looking under there, if you're normal. Now, a child will believe that. I used to believe I saw something, you know, in the room moving around. And start crying for my mother, crying for my father, and they would come in and assure me there's nothing in here, which I partly believed. I wanted to believe it, but I didn't. So you cry yourself to sleep from the boogeyman, who didn't exist and doesn't exist, but I believe that he did. And it's in that belief that the fear comes in and starts to control you. You see, it's a shame that there's so much perversion of the gospel that we have, I say we, I mean Christian people, haven't yet come to the understanding it's the purity of the gospel, the purity of the Bible that really makes us free. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You're truly my disciple. And then he says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And by the way, the subject in John chapter 8 right there is on whether you live in the flesh and sin and break God's laws, or you live by the power of the Holy Spirit and you keep God's laws. It's in the keeping of God's laws that you know. And this is intuitive as well as academic, but a lot of it's intuition. You know that you know that you know that you know as the Holy Spirit imparts this knowledge to you, this wisdom, this assurance. You know this is the truth. That's the beauty of it. Look, I wrote a whole thesis. I haven't published it yet, obviously, but if I did, I'm sure there's going to be a lot of Christian people who are going to say, well, I think you took it too far. What I published on my first PhD, The Bible and Mental Health, and my thesis, my dissertation, was based on the fact that the Bible has all the answers for anxiety and depression. Now, see, even some of the most biblically oriented people today won't accept that 100%. But I reason it this way. Not only have I proved it in my own life, but I reasoned this way. If God wrote a book and God created the universe and God created me, and I know enough verses to quote them for you, then I reasoned that God also put in there the answer to take away from me fears that had developed in my life or depression that had developed in my life from wrong thinking, for believing something that's either a lie, a half-truth, which is half-lie, and so it's still a lie, because I believed it. Whether it's a feeling coming from my body or a thought going through my head or both, that's the worst combination, both, and it's getting bigger and bigger, and I'm believing this, and my anxiety is getting worse and worse, and then you have all this mental health. I wrote a 300-and-something page dissertation on the fact that Christ can actually, truly, really make us free. We don't want to live, and I say this to you so frequently, we don't want to live in a theoretical strength, a strength that's theory, a joy that's theoretical joy. A peace that's theoretical peace. We want to experience actual peace, real peace. And the only way that we can do that is to look at God's word and let it tell us the truth, and then we accept that into our thinking, whether we like what it's saying or not. But by the way, there's so many verses in the Bible that are very encouraging verses. It's just that we have to accept, as the saying goes, the good with the bad. Well, there's nothing bad about God at all in his book. I'm just saying it kind of works as a way of explaining it. The verses that we don't like, the verses that I don't like, I have to accept them. It's part of the truth. It's part of the path. It's part of the way. Now, just let me introduce this word to you that we went over some time ago in a Bible study. It's the word doctrine. And so today, churches, I'm going to say the majority of churches, have put away doctrine. But doctrine is explained, first of all, let me say it this way. When they heard Jesus teach, the word doctrine was used by the common people. I mean, they were saying that they never heard anybody teach like this. And they were amazed at Jesus' doctrine, what he was saying. Contradicted the teachings they heard from their leaders, the Jewish leaders. Contradicted when the Apostle Paul came to the Areopagus at Mars Hill in Greece. Contradict what they were saying. Because it's the truth. It's the word of God. It's not coming from philosophy, even though philosophy has some very, very good statements and true statements as well. But that's, again, the problem. We can't swallow the whole thing. But the Bible, we can. This is the only book, the Bible, that you could read and be completely assured. You don't have to be thinking through who the author is or anything, because the author is God. And this is what we do. Doctrine is important because doctrine dictates how you behave. And God has created in us, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, he's created us to live in righteousness. Let me say it simply again, to live a righteous life in a dark, sin, fallen world is a challenge. But when, and it, to me it's inexplicable in words, it has to be the Holy Spirit that shares it with you. When you line your thinking up with the Word of God, when you make that choice to say, Lord, I believe, and you go and you study and so forth, and the Holy Spirit begins to impart this truth to you, the truth of Christ, the truth of God, and who he is and what he's done and all this, nothing compares to it. Now, this may sound very simple, but this is something I do frequently, especially if my mind is being confused with thoughts rushing at me that I really don't want in there. When I walk the dog at night, we've had lately a lot of clear nights, no clouds. And you can see the stars. And I look, as it were, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, at the invisible God controlling those stars, everyone in the exact same place as they've been for thousands of years. None of them have moved. The earth spinning, the sun, all of these things. I start to go through the creation. I start to go through how God has everything under control. And again, by the eyes of faith, looking through the stars at the throne of God, it comforts me and it assures me that no matter what's coming against me, no matter what I'm going through, which, you know, is not to my liking, obviously, I'm looking at a God who never moves, who never changes. He's always the same, and he's good. And here's a verse for you as well, for your thinking, a great food for thought, that he gives power to the faint. And to them that hath no might, he increases strength. Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known the Lord, the everlasting God? And it goes through some of the qualities of the Almighty God, the one true God, who watches over us, as Jesus said. He watches even the little birds and sparrows. Not one can fall to the ground without his knowledge, without his approval. And he said, aren't you not worth more than many sparrows, than many birds? This is what we get from the Bible. But if someone perverts my thinking, gets me thinking about money, which honestly is not one of my temptations, well, I'm no longer thinking about birds that fall. I'm wondering why he didn't have enough faith to live longer and have better looking feathers. And living in a crummy nest. Well, I'm thinking about how I'm going to have a house there on the beach at the Hamptons. That's going to be bigger than all the movie stars. And then when they look at me, they're going to say, how'd you do it? And I'm going to say, I'm a Christian. Well, that's what's taught. Yeah, well, and they're very animated when they run around the pulpit, run around the sanctuary. And they're going to come to you. Well, sounds good, but it's false. How many people walked away from Jesus? And I always remind myself that if they walked away from Jesus, who am I? They're going to walk away from me too. I'm not better than Jesus. The battle is for your mind. The battle is going on right now for your mind. What do you think? Is Sunday to you? I know it's not to you, but is Sunday to you just, well, yeah, if I can make it, I'll get there. Well, it is to some. To some, it's actually a joke. To some, they have their own doctrine to say, well, I don't need to be in fellowship. That's just one example. Prayer. How frequently, the Bible says pray without ceasing. How often do we pray? And when we pray, here's another principle. Do we believe? Well, that's the condition. Do we believe that we're going to get this that we've asked? I just told you that God is doing something here in this church, and I know it's going on around the world. I'm not precisely sure exactly what God has in mind, but this much I know. It's part of the overall plan to bring the whole consummation of human history to a good conclusion for those that trust in him. That much I'm sure of. And I told you this before, when I have so many questions I don't have the answers to, it doesn't really much matter because I got the Word of God. That God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is good thinking. This is good thinking. And it's not a perversion of the words of God. You see, what the Bible is a revelation of God. It's God revealing himself. You know what? I made the mistake one time here, live streaming, of using as an example my credit card. Now, I'm not going to pull it out and do it again. But I was doing like this, forgetting how many people could be watching, writing the numbers down. Well, God protected me there, because then somebody said to me, did you realize that, you know, you're holding up all your numbers? And I didn't. I never thought about it. Well, the only way that you can know my numbers, other than, you know, a clever computer hack or someone who's good at hacking and lose my identity and steal my identity, the only way that that can be done, other than, you know, like I just said, but a really good thief, is by me giving it away. You know, there's certain things about me that are not obvious that only can be known if I tell you. All right, let me just quickly say this. My son, he's sitting here today. We were watching many years ago when he was just a little kid, America's Most Wanted, which I don't watch that on a regular basis, but we happened to be watching it. The room was darkened. And I turned to him and I said, imagine if all of a sudden my face popped up. Oh, his eyes got like this. Well, I can assure you, I'm not going to be on America's Most Wanted, and I'm not wanted now. But if I was, you know, some secret person, the only way you could know is if I reveal that. We know so much from creation and the sun and the universe, the very things that I named, but in the Bible, God reveals himself. This is who I am. That's what Moses said. Who am I going to say has sent me? Tell them I am that I am. I will be who I will be. And then Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Shalom. And God reveals himself. How do we know that? Because, or how can we know that? We have to read what it says. And when we read what it says and we believe what it says, for instance, this is the one we all like. I'll give you two as what we say. Things to think about when you go home. My mother was doing her physical therapy, and the man who's helping her happens to be a Christian, and he happens to know me. Anyway, as she was beginning to rise out of the chair to begin a walk, he said to her, he says, I know what you were just saying to yourself. You were saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's exactly what she was saying. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, there's a real good thought. I can. Let's try another one, only a few verses down, verse 19. For my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what the economy is doing. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what they vote in Congress. It doesn't matter. I meant it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what anybody does. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And we go on and on. These are the benefits of thinking biblically, of knowing Christ, not to mention that everything we're going to need down here, we will have it. And then eternity. And then those mansions, whatever they may be. I have a mansion just over the hilltop. And I'm over the hilltop. Well, we laugh. Many of you are, too. And some of you are way over deeper than I am. I got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we will never grow old. Amen. And someday yonder, I will never more wander, but walk on streets paved with gold. Amen. The battle is for your mind. Read your Bible. Pray without ceasing. Use your gifts and talents to serve Christ. Seek the kingdom first. Everything else will be added unto you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we realize, and this message in my mind didn't do it justice of the thought I was trying to convey, but I try to walk by your Spirit and be led by your Spirit. Father, if you today could give the understanding and wisdom to those who have heard this message or will hear this message, that how and what they are thinking is what is controlling their life, for better or worse. If you would teach us, Lord, to think like you, because it says here that we have been given the mind of Christ, that we would be able to shine the light into our minds and realize how much junk and clutter and evil and other things, diseased thoughts, are in there. Fearful thoughts, depressing thoughts, both real and imagined. Take away from us, Father, those things that are stealing and robbing our joy and our peace and so forth. Baptize your people with the Holy Spirit, the real one. Fill us with God. Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you because we know that greater is he that lives in us than he that is in the world. And Father, we know that we have been made more than conquerors through him that loved us. We know these things, Father, because you have shown them to us both in your word and by your spirit. I just pray today, Lord, for my friends here, those watching by way of television, listening by way of radio. I just pray, Lord, Father God, that you would give them the peace that surpasseth understanding. That's in your book, too. Oh, God, that we may look through the stars, as is my habit, and to see the invisible God controlling the whole universe, not just the planet, the whole universe, and that we could have the faith of a mustard seed to say to the mountains in our way, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and we would see it and experience it. Lord, teach us how to think rightly. Teach us how to think biblically. Let's stand up this morning. We sang earlier, we're not going to sing it now, but we sang earlier, he who began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work, and this is, you know, something to think about as well. Who started the work? Christ. I didn't start the work. I didn't find him. He found me. He wasn't lost. I was. And it says that he who began the work will be faithful to complete it. So God, as we close this service, as we fellowship with each other downstairs, help us to be reminded, God, the purpose of fellowship is to encourage each other and strengthen each other in the faith. Take away from us the evils of this age by causing us to be compliant with your word. And Father, we will not forget to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.